I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our study on Satan's strategy. And I'm just going to pull this PowerPoint up here real quick. Let's see. I'd like you to go ahead and get Exodus chapter number 32, because we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Now, last week we were talking about Satan and who Satan is, his creation. And if you recall, Satan is a created being, but what type of being is Satan? He was created as a cherub. And so we talked about what a cherub is. And if you recall, a cherub, one of the characteristics of a cherub that we talked about is each cherub has four faces, has the face of a man, a lion, an eagle, and an ox. And we looked at the verses that showed that the ox, the calf, and the cherub are equated when you look and compare Scripture with Scripture on what is a cherub. And I mean the face of a cherub, what does it represent? And what we find is a cherub is an ox or a calf. And it's no surprise that as soon as Israel comes out of the land of Egypt, and you have God who's displaying his great power to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that they come across and they start worshiping the God who brought them out of Egypt. But what is it that we found Israel worshiping in Exodus chapter number 32? They gave to Aaron the gold from their ears. And as Moses was up in the mountain and Moses was gone away, and the people, they lasted a few days. And after Moses was gone, they said, "What's going to become of this man?" "Well, we don't know." "Well, we need to make ourselves a God that we can worship." So they give Moses the gold, and he melts it down, and he carves an image, and it comes out of the fire, and it's a calf. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if I was going to worship an animal, I would think maybe a lion or maybe something like that. But it's a calf. Why a calf? Obviously, it's not a coincidence. We find from the very beginning that Satan wants to be like God. Carl was teaching this morning about the purpose of the body of Christ, and one of the purposes is that, and we touched on this in Ephesians 1 last week, that God, he's going to glorify his Son through the heavens and the earth through what he does in the body of Christ. And that's going to bring God glory. It's going to bring him praise. Now, what is it that Satan wants? Satan wants to be like God. He wants to be in the place of God. So what is it that Satan wants? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be praised. And so that calf comes out of the fire and Israel's worshiping the calf and Satan is up there. Yeah, this is just like what I wanted. Just like what I wanted. All right, Exodus chapter, do I have you in Exodus 32? Exodus 32, and begin reading with me in verse number 10. It says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. I will make of thee a great nation." So we're picking up in the context here. We already read last week about the calf comes out, they're worshiping the calf, and now God is talking to Moses. God is not happy when someone is worshiping something other than him, because that's idolatry. We read last week, you remember I pointed out when God gave the commandments, what was the first commandment that he gave over in Exodus chapter 20? That thou shalt make no graven images, thou shalt have no other God like me. You don't worship anything that's in the likeness of anything in the heavens above or in the earth below. Why is that? Because that angel up there, that cherub, Satan, wants to be worshipped. So don't you go creating an idol and start worshipping Satan. So God is talking to Moses. His wrath is burning. You see how it says in verse 10 that his wrath is going to wax hot against Israel. And Moses then starts talking to God, and he says in verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We just pray that we would learn from it this morning, that we'd be more edified, Lord, stronger, built up, rooted in these things, that we would be able to stand for the truth and fight the culture around us and see souls saved and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You notice what it is that Moses there, when he talks to God, what is it that the people said when they made that image when it came out of the fire? They said, "Behold, Israel, this is your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when God wants to display his power in the Old Testament, I mentioned last week, he does it through identifying himself as the God who delivered Israel from Egypt. Because Pharaoh was the greatest power in the earth at that time, and he brought Israel out of there, brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And now Moses is giving God his rightful place and saying that thou art the one that has brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt by thy power. So God was going to destroy Israel, he tells Moses, because they were worshiping the calf. They were worshiping the image of Satan. Look down at verse number 19. "And it came to pass, as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf." And this is Moses. He's coming down, and he sees the calf and the dancing. "And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands." This is when the tables that God had given him, he cast it down to the ground, and now we're going to need a new set, you know. So he's so upset that he casts the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. "And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." Verse 24. "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any..." Now this is Aaron. Moses is confronting Aaron and saying, "Aaron, what did you do? I was gone. I can't leave you alone for 10 seconds, and you guys turn around and you destroy everything." And Aaron responds and says, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me." You notice, man, always trying to point the blame on somebody else, right? It's always someone else's fault. Aaron says, "It's Israel's fault. It's not my fault." He's lacking accountability. He says, "They gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Now, I'm just going to throw something out there. He says the calf came out of the fire. Now, earlier, last week, we covered a verse that said that Aaron fashioned it. Now, I believe that's true. And when I come to this verse, I'd always thought that Aaron was just lying. You know, that he's just trying to pass the buck. But I half wonder if Aaron fashioned something, but Satan brings it out of that fire, a very beautiful calf to worship. I don't know, but it strikes me as odd that he says, "There came out this calf." It just came out of the fire. Verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked..." For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You notice what they're doing here? They're worshiping a false god. They're worshiping a false idols. And they're dancing around naked. And you'll find that nakedness will always accompany gross sin. The nakedness of people. Why is that? What happened way back in the beginning? After Adam and Eve sinned, what is it that they found? They said, "We're naked." And what is it that God did? He provided a covering for them. And so what is it that nakedness represents? You know, today we need a covering. We need a covering. And it's Christ who gives us his righteousness, right? And we get the covering from God himself. But when you find nakedness, when you find gross sin, you're going to find nakedness associated with it. Look down at verse number 35. "And as a result of Israel worshiping this calf, this form of Satan, it says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made." Look over at Psalm 106. It's interesting there. You notice how that God says, because they made the calf that Aaron made. You know, Israel was complicit in this. Psalm 106. Look at verse number 19. God says that they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus, here's what they did by worshipping that false image. It says, "Thus they changed their glory." We're talking about there's a glory, and you think about the covering that they had. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Who was Israel's glory? The Lord God was their glory. What they did is they exchanged the glory of the Lord God, and they took it and they exchanged it for the similitude of an ox. What's an ox? There's that calf, there's that cherub showing up. So they were following the rebellion. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Because, you know, you'll read through, this is not the only time that Israel's worshiping a calf. You know, this is not a one and done issue. It's not like Satan broke through once and then everything is good. No. You find the issue of the calf throughout your scripture. There's the issue of when Israel split and Jeroboam goes up, and there's the northern kingdom. Jeroboam rebelled. He creates this northern kingdom, and he says to himself, you know, every year Israel's going to go down to Jerusalem to worship the true God. And if they go down to Jerusalem and leave my northern kingdom and go down to the southern kingdom, their hearts are going to turn back to God, and they're going to follow David, and they're not going to follow me. So I need to do something about this. So what does he do? Jeroboam says, it says that he actually takes counsel. And when he takes counsel, he's going to create two idols. And he's going to place these two idols in the northern kingdom and instruct the northern kingdom, you go worship at these places. Now the problem with that is God told them they were to go to Jerusalem. Now we'll pick up the story here in 1 Kings chapter number 12, and look at verse number 25. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Oh, it's too much of an inconvenience. You know, you really don't have to do what God said. You know, just do what I said. It's too big of an inconvenience. Just take the easy way out. You know, the easy way out will lead you in hell. It lead you to hell. He says, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel." Notice what he says, "which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." There they go again. Who are they giving glory to? They're giving glory to the calf. They're giving glory to the ox. They're not giving glory to God. It was God's power. Notice verse number 29. "And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." Now, Bethel, the word El, Elohim, God, Beth, house, Bethel, house of God. So he puts the idol there, and he calls it the house of God. This is your God, Israel. Come and worship the calf here, Satan. But notice where he put the other one, in Dan. Now, we're not going to go into that this morning, but just remember that in the back of your mind. I'll challenge you to remember it. Because later in our study, we're going to find that that tribe of Dan is the one that's going to perpetuate Satan's religion. That tribe of Dan is going to take that Satan's religion. You're going to find that the tribe of Dan is going to bring about men who are dressing in robes, going about calling other people father, and that's been perpetuated all the way down to the current day, because Dan is over by a place called the Phoenicians. You know where the Phoenicians settled? Rome. You know where you get your alphabet from? The numbers, the alphabet? Phoenician. So what is it, though, that the king made? Two calves of gold. That's the cherub. That's the cherub that they're worshiping. What is interesting, again, is just like Horeb, Jeroboam is claiming that these are the ones that have the power. These are the ones that delivered you out of Egypt. That lie that's perpetuated through Israel. And Satan is a counterfeit. God is the one who's getting the glory for bringing Israel out of Egypt, and Satan wants the glory. And he says, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Now, what I want you to see in this is that it's not just a coincidence what it was that Israel was worshiping. Many cultures today still worship the bull, or many cultures have worshiped the bull. The Egyptians did it. The Babylonians did it. The Canaanites did it. You know, in India today, the cows are sacred, the ox. So you still have remnants of this that goes on in society today. And the issue from the beginning is Satan wanting to be exalted. You just need to understand that. He wants to be like the Most High. So when something's getting worshipped, he wants his image to be in that place because he wants to be the one that is worshipped. Now, it can take more subtle forms. But I want you to turn over to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. You don't find Israel worshiping the lion. You don't find Israel worshiping other beasts. You find them worshiping the calf. And Israel is set out, and they were worshiping the devil himself. Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter number 9, you have the calling of the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then over in Acts chapter 7, you have where the kingdom has been offered to Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in his earthly ministry. He ministers there for three years. And after he's crucified, he's buried, he raises from the dead, he appears to his disciples for 40 days, teaching them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so as before he's called up in Acts chapter number 1, the very thing that's on his disciples' mind is they said, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Now, that's a different doctrine than what we have today. The Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Paul, God has revealed a mystery today where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all saved by grace through faith, and God has a purpose where he's forming the church, the body of Christ. But in Acts chapters number 7, when the kingdom was offered, you have Stephen who is standing and testifying before the leadership of Israel. Now, the leadership of Israel is the one that represents Israel. And Israel has rejected their Messiah. Not only did they crucify him and have him killed, but even after he was resurrected, the Lord God extended that invitation of the kingdom, and Peter is preaching on Pentecost, not preaching the gospel of the grace of God, but preaching baptism and repentance for the remission of sins. And the kingdom is being offered, but Israel rejects them. And so Stephen stands up in Acts chapter number 7, and just like if he was in a courtroom as a prosecuting attorney, delivers the death knell to Israel in his closing statement, as Israel is cut off. And he says this in verse number 38. Acts chapter number 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Who was that calf? Who was it that Israel was worshiping when they worshiped the calf? Were they just worshiping a hunk of gold that was given an image here on this earth? That's not what Stephen says. Stephen says when they were worshiping that calf, when they were worshiping that piece of gold, they were worshiping the very host of heaven. Satan. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Stephen's saying, you worshiped the enemy. And God wanted nothing to do with that. And today you're not accepting your Messiah. And God's not going to put up with that. And Israel's cut off. Jesus told them when he was talking to the leadership in Israel, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And Stephen tells them, you worship the devil. You know, those are not just insults, you know. Like, you're a really mean person. No. That meant something. You were doing the work of the devil. And so they're worshiping the host of heaven. Who is that? Satan. You know, Christ told them, you know, you make a person off, you know, 10 times worse than they were than when they started off in the beginning. Now, what's interesting is you can go through a couple of other places in Scripture. Go to Hosea. Get Hosea chapter number 8. I just want to hit a few very quick points. You know, over in Isaiah, it talks about when the kingdom comes in, there's going to be peace, and the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb, and it says that the calf is going to dwell with the lion. And I was thinking about that verse, and it's interesting to me, you know, the wolf is linked with the sheep. You know, the wolf is coming in sheep's clothing, the grievous wolves that are going to come in among you. I thought it was interesting, out of all the animals that were linked with the lion, who's the lion? Lord Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is it that the calf is going to be able to lay down with? It says the calf will be able, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And I think that's interesting. Once that cherub is dealt with, you know, the calf is going to be able to be with the lion. Over in Leviticus chapter number 9, when it talks about the offerings that you had to give for your sin, and you're required to bring a sin offering, do you remember what animal it was that they were required to bring for a sin offering? Over in Leviticus chapter number 9 and verse number 2, Israel was to offer a calf for their sin offering. Isn't that interesting? Why calf? Here you have Satan, who it says iniquity was found in him, and Satan begins the rebellion, and through him and Adam and Eve, sin enters into the world, and the offering that you need to offer on behalf of your sins is a calf. Slay the calf. Kill the calf. Why not an eagle? Why not an elephant? You know, our sins are great. Why not get a bigger beast, you know? It's the calf. Hosea chapter 8, and I'll just, we'll point out this one last passage before we move on. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 2. It says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Liars. Verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The thing that is good. You know, don't overestimate that word good. You know, good is a good word. Why was America great? Because America was good. Why was America good? Where do you get good from? You know, you can't have good unless there's something that's evil. And you can't know good from evil unless there's an absolute source, a standard that provides the good. Good comes from God. And so Israel cast off that thing which is good. They let go of the good standard. They let go of God. And it says, the enemy shall pursue him. Verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols. Silver and gold. They made themselves idols that they may be cut off. Notice verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not of God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You're familiar with that verse, right? Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. You see what caused God to be in that fierce anger was because the calf of Samaria, and God says that calf is going to be broken into pieces. And what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and there's a tribulation period, that calf is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a kingdom on earth, and then after the 1,000 years, God's going to let Satan loose, and after that, he's going to be put into the lake of fire forever. That calf is going to be dealt with. He's going to be broken in pieces. Over in the Gospels, where it talks about when the prodigal son comes home and his father sees him coming, and he says, "Slay the calf, slay the fatted calf," and then they were all merry. And I'm thinking to myself, what a picture. You know, once we slay that calf, once Satan is out of the picture, we'll be merry. And they were all happy. Now, I want you to think about something here. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 6. So what we've looked at is who Satan was, who he was created as, and how Israel worshiped the fallen cherub. And now I want you to think about representations of the fallen cherub. Representations of the fallen cherub. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1, it talks about the seraphim. And it says, "In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." What is it that Satan wants to be? I want to be lifted up. But it's the Lord who's sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with the twain he did fly. That's a pretty interesting picture there, right? You've got the seraphim with 6 wings. 2 of them are covering the head, the feet, and the other ones are how it flies. Now, when we covered the cherubs last week, do you remember the description of the cherub? How many wings did the cherub have? Not 6, but 4. The cherub had 4 wings. So you have a seraphim and you have cherub. But you know what does not have wings? Angels. You know, the angels that are referenced in the scriptures, they don't have wings. And so yet you go into the Christian bookstore and you go over to the shelf where they've got the things that they've made, the little images. And what do they have? But you know what does not have wings? Angels. You know, the angels that are referenced in the scriptures, they don't have wings. Angels don't have wings. They're making images that are likened unto Satan. And, why do they do that? This world is satanically inspired. He's the God of this world, and you have people making things. They don't even know why they make it. You think the company who makes those statues knows what they're doing? It just looks good. People buy it. Might as well make it. Make a dollar off of it, right? So there's images with the likeness of a cherub. Now, representations of the fallen cherub. I put up 2 cartoon images here. When when you're a kid and you're looking in the newspaper, and you would read the comic strips and they would have, Satan show up. Or when you're a kid, you always look forward to Saturday morning cartoons. That was kind of before my time. I know you guys had Mickey Mouse or something like that. No. But, we'd watch the cartoons, and on the cartoons they'd have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other one. And how did the artists always render Satan? How did they always render him? How did they draw him? And so as we close this section up of how Satan was created, what he looks like, and all of that good stuff, think about how he is represented. Now, remember that we said that Lucifer, Satan, he's a cherub, and a cherub is like an ox. And what is it that an ox has? Ox have horns. And so when popular pictures are made, what do they put on his head? Horns. Do you think that the artists know why they put horns on his head? They have no clue, do they? By the way, the sign that we give for peace, what's the peace sign? What do you got there? Horns. And what is it that the Antichrist will come along and promise? Peace. You have a generation of hippies that came along and proclaimed peace. And they destroyed our country, and all they were doing is just doing their master's bidding. Peace, 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 everybody, peace. You know, drawing the peace signs. Ezekiel chapter number 1. No, I take that back. Get Revelation chapter number 12. We can just reference Ezekiel 1 because we covered it last week. So on his head is horns. You remember what his feet were like? Remember last week when we read in Ezekiel 1 that his feet were like the soles of a calf, calf's feet? So you see in one of these images here, they draw the devil. You notice what type of feet he has? Calf's foot. Do you think that the person who drew that image was a Bible student? You think you know why he did that? Satan has man worshiping his image. Now, Revelation chapter number 12, I asked you to go there. Now, when they provide the image, and you remember, think back to your childhood days, and you see the cartoon there, and what color did they paint, you know, the angel? White. What color did they paint Satan? Red. Did you ever see any other colors used? Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. What color is the dragon? And just, we'll get to, you know, how Satan now appears. You know, Satan is called the serpent, that old serpent. He's called the crooked serpent. He's called the dragon. He's called Leviathan. He's the great red dragon. So when they draw a picture of him, they color him red. One last thing. Get 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel comes before the book of Kings. Samuel goes in and sets up the king. So as you're flipping there, he has horns, red tails. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's another point that we can make there. He's the great red dragon. What does a dragon have? A tail. So when they draw Satan, what do you always see? A tail. By the way, you watch, you know, if you watch any movies today, J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian author who wrote the books on The Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit movies. And he did that because he wanted to read his kids a nighttime story that wasn't all soft and fluffy. He wanted to teach his kids to be, you know, men. And so he wrote a story that he thought would be worthy of doing so, and he wrote The Lord of the Rings. And in The Lord of the Rings, there's the foe that's taken the mountain, and what is it pictured as? A dragon. So that the enemy, the adversary, is the dragon. And you see that throughout popular history, right? In a lot of cultures, you have the issue of the dragon, but we'll get to that at a later point in time. Other than the tail, what else is Satan always drawn with? He always got that pitchfork there. Well, now, why in the world does he have a pitchfork? Now, if you're a cartoonist and you're wanting to draw something ugly, you know, you're wanting to draw, you know, this representation of the devil, what would make you think that I'm going to draw a pitchfork? Why would that come into play? 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli, what was Eli acting as at that time during Samuel? He was operating as the priest. And so his sons were operating in that capacity. But who does the scripture say that Eli's sons were of? Of Belial. Now if somebody's of Belial and you don't know anything about the Bible, does that word have a good connotation when you hear it, or a bad connotation? If I hear Belial, I think, boy, that's some bad dudes, you know. They should make a motorcycle gang, call it Belial, you know. That's some intimidating words. But if I just hear that, I think that's no good. They knew not the Lord. So here they are, they're priests, they're representing the Lord. They didn't know him. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething. So what are they doing? You've got a burnt sacrifice. The flesh is seething. And notice what it says they do. With a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So what does that flesh hook have on it? It's got three prongs. And it goes in, and it's like a pitchfork. And what's Satan doing? You know, Satan wants to be just like Christ. He wants to imitate him. He's a counterfeit Christ. And Christ is the one that has the position of prophet, priest, and king. And Satan comes along, and that pitchfork, I'm going to take the priestly office. I'm going to take the role of priest. There's an imitation there. And so it's also interesting to me that the flesh is seething. And what's going to happen if you follow Satan? You're going to wind up in the lake of fire, burning, begging for a drop of water to be put on your tongue. Now, the next question that I wanted to cover, if you move past the representations of Satan, the cherub, when was it that he was created? Let's see if we can do this in 10 minutes or less. When was it that Satan was created? So you have creation of Lucifer and the angels. You go through the 6 days of creation, but you don't read in Genesis chapter 1 about Satan being created. And do we have any indication from Scripture? Go back to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20. Well, I drew this little timeline on the bottom because if we're asking ourselves when he was created, he could have been created any time in eternity past or eternity future up to this point in time. We know it had to be in the past, right? Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." What does it say that God did in 6 days? It says that he made heaven, the earth, and all that in them is. Now, if Satan was made, he would have had to have been made in the 6 days of creation. If this is referring to when it says he made the heaven and the earth, well, there's three heavens, right? There's the heavens around the earth, there's the heavens above that, and then there's the third heavens where God is. And so if this is referring to all of the heavens, it would include the angels, because where are the angels residing? In the heavens. So if God made the heavens and all that in them is in the 6 days, this is when he would have been created. Get Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Now, we have other passages that tell us that the heavens that are referenced there in Ezekiel chapter or Exodus chapter number 20 includes the third heavens. Nehemiah chapter 9, look at verse number 6. It says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens." So you know you're not just talking about the first heaven, but you're talking about the heaven of heavens. "With all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So when he made the heavens, he made all that in them is, and in Exodus chapter 20, comparing that, it's within the 6 days. So now we're limited down between day one and day number six. You know, Psalm chapter 33 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." You know, just like he breathed in man, he spoke it into existence, and we're told he did the same thing with all the host of heavens. Now, get Job chapter 26. I know we're doing a bit of flipping here. Get Job 26 and Ezekiel 28. Job 26 and Ezekiel 28. When it says that he created all their host of heaven, there's a passage in Job here that talks about how he garnished the heavens. Job chapter 26 and verse number 13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Who is Satan identified as? That old serpent, the devil. God says he created, when he garnished the heavens. What does it mean when you garnish something? You have any cooks here? You put a little garnish on your dish. You know, you're adding to it. You make it full. Well, angels are often likened to stars, right? And so he creates the heavens, and now there's space. And it says he garnished the heavens. What did he put into the heavens? When you look up into the second heavens, what do you see? You see stars. So he garnished the heavens and he formed the crooked serpent. It would seem to me that he created Satan when he garnished the heavens. So the Bible says that the host of the heavens was made when he made the heavens. I also want you to see, we're going to narrow things down a little bit. I asked you to get Ezekiel chapter number 28. And if you look at verse number 15 of Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways." This is referring to Lucifer here. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, over in Genesis, you remember how it has the verses and it says, "And the evening and the morning was the first day, second day, third day." Well, if he was created in a day, I think it lends to, it's in one of these 6 days of creation. Does that make sense? He wasn't created before day one because he was created in a day, in the day that thou was created. So the iniquity is found in him. In Job chapter number 38, there's the passage that talks about the angels being there when the foundations of the earth was laid. And later on, a couple of verses later, it talks about when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, who are the sons of God? The sons of God, in order to be a son of God, you have to be a direct creation of God. I'm a son of Adam. We're all sons of Adam. And then when we put our faith in the gospel and Christ saves us and gives us his spirit and imparts that to us, we become sons of God. But back in Job 38, when he's talking about laying the foundations of the earth, you know, God's really giving Job the what for. And he's really saying, you know, where were you when I did this? Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and the morning stars sang and shouted for joy? So when was it when the foundations of the earth were being laid? Well, after day number four, you have the animals that are being made, right? The foundations of the earth, the matter that's there, the earth being formed, is all there. So I think we can narrow it down to between days one and four. Now, I think we can narrow it down a little bit more too. Because on day number one, what does it say that God did on day number one? He created the matter, right? Here, go back to Genesis. Let's look at it real quick. Go to Genesis chapter number one. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So he said, let there be light. The light's divided. Here's the first day. Notice what happens on day number two. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." So if you think about God's creation and it looks like a box and it's filled with water and the face and the Spirit of God is hovering on the face of the waters. And then in day number two, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." A firmament is space. So he says, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. When was heaven created? Day two. So if the where is it that the angels reside? In heaven. So they couldn't have been created before day two because there was nowhere for them to be. Their abode was created in day number two. So if the firmament wasn't created until the second day and the angels were created before that, where were they occupying? There was no space. So I can see the angels being created before day two and day number four, but we have one more hint. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Giving your fingers a workout this morning, I know. Some hand calisthenics. Isaiah chapter number 14. Lucifer has a couple of different titles. What's one of the titles that's given to Lucifer? He's called a son of the morning. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? Where is it that Lucifer fell from? The heavens, which were then there on day number two. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? That word morning there literally means dawn. And back in over in Genesis, the days are referred to as, you know, he did something on day one, divided the light from the darkness, and the evening and the morning. Usually we think of the morning being the beginning of our day, right? We get up in the morning, you guys have your cup of coffee. My taste buds are still alive. I don't deal with coffee. But we think of days as morning and evening. For Israel, it's evening and morning. So if Lucifer was a son of the morning, I think that he was created on the latter part of either day two, day three, or day four, when the foundations were being laid, and then they were singing for glory. So the point being is, we'll close with this. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. The point that I'm making is that I think that Lucifer was created when God created the heavens and the earth, that he was created in the 6 days. And then you find in Genesis chapter 3 that Lucifer comes over to Adam and Eve and implements a policy of evil where he questions God's word. He takes away from God's word. He makes God's word say something it doesn't. Makes Eve discontent with the provisions that God had made for her, made her question God, and sin enters into the world. And ever since then, what has man been doing? They've been worshiping Satan. And you say, well, what do you mean? We're not Satan worshipers. We don't go to the church of the first church of Satan of Rochester or, you know, whatever it may be. Look, you know, Satan is subtle. The worship of Satan is subtle. To follow the ways of this world is worshiping the God of this world. And just because you don't step foot in the church that says, I worship Satan, when you do the things that the world does, you're following his system, you're a part of his rebellion, he's your God. Ye are of your father, the devil. Do you think those Pharisees were going into churches that said Satan temple? They were going into the temple of God. They were going in there, but what did Christ tell them? You're whited sepulchres. Ye are of your father, the devil. As we go through this study, we'll flesh that out in more detail, what we're talking about. What does it mean when you follow the ways of this world? I just want you to understand, we have an adversary, we have an enemy, he's implemented a plan of attack, the world is following it blindly, and we need to understand what it is so we can stand against it. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 14. 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Who controls the power of darkness? Look, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who, he came in the form of a man. He was tempted by Satan himself. He stood against the temptations of the devil. He stayed good. You remember we covered that word good earlier? He stayed pure. He did the will of his Father. He went to the cross. He died for your sins, not for himself. He was cut off, but not for himself. And he rose again from the grave for and gives you victory and gives you righteousness. And it's his word that sheds light. And so we are delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The moment you put your faith in the gospel, you've been translated. You've been taken out of Satan's kingdom, out of the kingdom of this world. You've been put into God's kingdom. Now you're still down here and your earthly flesh is on this earth. But the moment you get put into God's kingdom, you become an ambassador of that kingdom and you're sent out upon this enemy territory, this kingdom, with a message of reconciliation to the one who died and gave his life for you. Verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven. Would that include Satan? Absolutely. And that are in earth. And God says, don't worship anything from either one of them. Because I'm the one who created it. And if you're worshiping those things, you're not worshiping the true God. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Look, we talked this morning about who Satan is, you know, how the world worships him, when he was created. But the parting point is that he was created for a purpose. What was the purpose that Satan was created for? You remember we talked, I don't know, it was last week or the week before, that he was created, you know, with the tabrets and he's got these musical instruments and he was created beautiful and he was created wise, likely to lead the worship and the praise of God for all of eternity. And what is it that he turns around and does? He wants that glory for himself. Colossians 1:16, you notice what the purpose he was created for. Look at the last two words. For him. All things were created for Christ. Christ went and died on the cross and paid for your sins. You put your faith in that, he'll save you. You realize that, I hope you realize that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person that can escape the fire of hell. And if you want to, God will allow you to go there and spend all of eternity with Satan. And I'm sure you can get to know him real well. But the point is that Christ gave you an option. And he says, I'll take your sin. I'll take your shame. I'll bear it for you on the cross. I'll die for you. And through his resurrection, he offers you life if you but believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when God created the things in the heavens and the earth, he created them for him, for his glory. And when you put your faith in the gospel today, remember we talked about Ephesians 1 last week, where when you put your faith, he makes you a new creation. You're something new, and he's going to be glorified in what he made in you. Carl said this morning, he can look down and say, look at what I did through that weakness. And boy, will we glorify God through our weakness, will we not? And so God created all things for him. That's the reason Satan was created. And that's God's purpose in you and I when you put your faith in the gospel. That we are new creations in Christ, created unto good works, and we are going to glorify God through all of eternity. We will manifest his glory for all of eternity. Now, that's good news. So even though we have an adversary, I hope you understand how easy it is to have the victory. It's easy for you and I, all we do is but believe. It wasn't easy for him. He's the one who had to endure the suffering and the pain, coming down here as a man and enduring the shame that he did. but we will glorify him through all of eternity. That shame was lasted for but a brief point in time. And we will put his glory on manifest for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for what your Son has done through for us on the cross. And we're thankful that as we study about our adversary and understand some things about him and who he is, that we know that you have the ultimate victory. And Lord, it's encouraging to know that in this battle that we're in, that we're on the winning side. And even though we may have failures in our life, and Lord, we may sometimes be overtaken by the wiles of the devil, Lord, that no matter what happens, in the end, we know that we have ultimate victory through you, because we know that you're the one that provides life and righteousness and will make all things good. And Lord, we don't want to, anyone with a right mind would not want to spend their life with a liar and a cheater and a counterfeit. So Lord, help us to open the eyes of this world, to pull the scales back off of their eyes, and for them to see the goodness that is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.